The First Testament lesson comes from Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Let us hear what God is saying to the world today. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, so that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has revealed himself to us. Let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God, or he will fall upon us with pestilence or sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get to your labors." Pharaoh continued, "Now they are more numerous than the people of the land, and yet you want them to stop working?" That same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people as well as their supervisors, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But you shall require of them the same quantity of bricks as they have been previously. Do not dismiss it, for they are lazy. That is why they cry. Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let the heavier work be laid on them, then they will labor at it and pay no attention to deceptive words." The word of the Lord.
We continue our study entitled The Mission, and we are still in Matthew, the 10th chapter. We're looking at verses 16 through 25. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. "See, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, don't worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those who are in his household?" The word of the Lord. So in my former congregation, the session decided that they would participate in one of the sort of movements in the denomination. And this was a movement about evangelism, about sharing one's faith, about helping people tell others why they believed in Jesus Christ and the difference it made. So we had all sorts of conversations in the session, which is our governing body, about how to do this. One of the session members said he had a friend who had spent his entire life as an evangelist, a traveling evangelist who went around the world teaching people how to do this, and that he would be perfect to help us. Great. The session voted. We set aside the money and we brought him in. And he spent a weekend, a couple of Friday night and then Saturday and then Sunday afternoon teaching us how to share what it is that we believed. But I have to say, where this sort of came down to for me was that what mattered most for him was what I call closing the deal. That all that really mattered, and he made this clear, was to have people say, Jesus is Lord and Savior. That was it. If you could get people to say that, that was all that mattered. So when we had finished, I sort of took him aside as I thanked him for having come and shared his sort of faith journey with us and how to tell people about Christ. I said, let me ask you, so what you're saying is we shouldn't tell people what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe that it might be difficult or they might have to change something in their life. And he looked at me and he said, oh, no, you don't tell anyone that. And I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, because if you tell them that it may be difficult and that they have to change, they may not want to say Jesus is Lord and Savior. Now, it seems obvious to me this morning, and by the way, that sort of event in my former congregation has been running through my head all week as I looked at this passage, because it doesn't seem as if Jesus took this guy's advice. Because Jesus is really pretty brutal in telling his followers what life is going to be like when they begin to proclaim this inbreaking kingdom of God, when they begin to proclaim this inbreaking kingdom of God and call people to biblical peace and justice, sort of this prophetic vision that they were supposed to go out and spread across the world. But listen again to the things that he tells them. You're going to be handed over to councils. You'll be flogged by the religious leaders. Brother will betray brother unto death. Children will rise up against parents and put them to death, and parents will do the same things. And you will be hated. And the final piece in verse 25, if they've called the master of the house, meaning Jesus and his message, Beelzebul, meaning Satan, how much more will they malign you? I mean, this really sounds like something I would want to sign up for, right? To be hated, to be called Satan, perhaps to be flogged and put to death. Yeah, sign me up. So the question becomes, why does Jesus do this? Well, I think there's two answers. The first is that when his followers heard him saying these things and warning them, it would have said to them that Jesus is the real deal. Now, what I mean by that is that in the time of Jesus, that scholars call the Second Temple period, that there were lots of sort of non-canonical scriptures being read and talked about and believed by the populace at large. Books such as Enoch, Jubilees, Second Esdras, and the Apocalypse of Baruch. And these were incredibly popular. Ordinary, average people would know them. And each of those books talked about this moment of time in which Jesus was coming, when the kingdom of heaven was emerging into the world. And they all had the same message, that those who believed in this and those who proclaimed this and lived by this sense of peace and justice would find themselves hated and flogged and killed, and that it would not be easy. So if Jesus had simply said, don't worry about it, you'll be fine, his disciples wouldn't have believed him, because that's not what everything around them was saying and telling them. The second thing, the reason Jesus does this, is that he knew this is what was going to happen. And he knew that this was going to happen not simply because he might be prescient and be able to see into the future, because this is what always happened to people who demanded, who asked for the justice of God to be made real in the world. I mean, you can go back to the passage that Bethany read this morning. Moses is simply asking the Pharaoh to let the people go out in the wilderness and worship their God. And instead, what happens? They have to now go out and get the straw themselves and still make the same kind of bricks. The powers that be in Pharaoh, he wasn't about to give the people a break. And all you have to do is look at some of the great prophets. Elijah. Elijah stands up to the king and queen of Israel and says, this is what God demands of you. Here is what justice and peace looks like. This is what God in the Torah asks. And he has to run for his life because they put a price on his head. Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah. He does the same thing. He speaks to the powers that be about how they are violating the Torah, about how they are not doing justice to the widow and the orphan and the poor. And where does he end up? He ends up in a cistern with people plotting his death. Jesus knows that this is what happens when people proclaim God's inbreaking power. This is what happens when people ask for justice. The powers that be, the powers that maintain themselves through injustice, want nothing to do with them and will do nothing. Nothing will stop them from stopping those who desire justice. And this is not just ancient story. This is reality. And if you want to just see how this works, I want to lift up two stories from the struggle of black Americans to obtain what I consider to be biblical justice in this world. And remember, when we talked several weeks ago about biblical justice, it meant seeing everyone as a beloved child of God, treating everyone as a beloved child of God, and ensuring that every beloved child of God had equal access to the benefits of the society in which they live. That those are the three pieces of biblical justice that were part of this inbreaking kingdom of God, this inbreaking kingdom of heaven. And so the first story, and actually, it's interesting, both these stories take place on the 4th of a month. The first is on the 4th of September, 1957. The place is Little Rock, Arkansas. And in Little Rock, they had two high schools, in the old way of thinking about it, separate but unequal high schools. Central High School was the white high school, and following Brown versus Board of Education, nine black students sued to be able to attend that much better school so that they could go on and perhaps go to college. Well, the governor of Arkansas decided that that wasn't going to happen, even though the courts ruled, the Supreme Court ruled that they had a right to be there. He brought out the National Guard and the police to guard the high school from these nine black students. Now, interestingly enough, eight of the students found out about the danger that would face them when they were to show up, but one young woman named Elizabeth Eckford didn't get the word. So she showed up on the 4th of September, and there were hundreds upon hundreds of angry whites screaming at her, threatening her. The National Guard threatened her. And the only thing that saved her was the police bundled her into a car and drove her away before she could be harmed. But she didn't give up. And ultimately, President Eisenhower sent the National Guard packing, brought in the 101st Airborne to protect Elizabeth and the other eight students so that they could go to school, so that they could share in the benefits of the society in which they lived. This was dangerous work. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and living into this peace and justice was dangerous work. The second story takes place a little over a week ago, on the 4th of July, outside Bloomington, Indiana. There was a man named Vox Booker, who is black, and Vox decided he wanted to go see the fireworks on the lake near Bloomington, and so he drove out there, and it was in a state park, and so he parked and was walking in to the park to get to the lakeside, and he was sort of surrounded by a group of white men who told him he was trespassing on their land and that he better go away. Well, he didn't think he was trespassing on their lands, but he was apologized and then just made his way back down to the lake. Well, evidently before the fireworks display, the people were sort of spreading out along the beach of the lake, and the beach is state property, public property. And these same white men parked their some of their equipment there and put up a barricade to prevent blacks who had come to watch the fireworks from spreading out along the public beach. And these men began to scream white power, and they confronted some of these people who wanted to use the beach. Well, Booker is part of sort of the Civil Rights Commission of the city of Bloomington, and he thought he would just go down and see if he could de-escalate things and talk to these men and sort of get things worked out. Well, he went down there, and they ultimately attacked him. They beat him, they kicked him, they choked him. They pinned him against the tree, and one of the men began demanding that someone go get a noose. And as Booker puts it, the only reason that he is not a hashtag is because a bunch of people began yelling and screaming at the white men to quit and videotaped it with their phones. Trying to do justice is dangerous work. Trying to proclaim the kingdom of God and bring justice and peace to all people, especially right now in this place and time in terms of race in our country, it's dangerous, folks. It's dangerous. And see, and that's why Jesus told his followers, I'm sending you out like sheep amidst the wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Meaning to be wise as serpents, to know the lay of the land, to know how difficult it's going to be. Don't have any preconceived notions that everything is going to be fine. But when you go out to do this, you don't do it filled with hate and anger and violence. You go out and you do it with love and compassion, desiring this inbreaking kingdom to become real. So the question this morning then is, what about us? Well, to answer that question, I'm going to do my Mr. Rogers thing. So give me a moment. Because we just need to have a conversation about this. So, what about us? What I've discovered over my lifetime is that there are two kinds of people. There are bystanders and there are participants. And I think about Mr. Booker being pinned up against that tree, and there were bystanders. There were lots of people who just stood by and watched what was happening to him and didn't do anything. But then there were participants. There were people who got involved, people who started yelling, people who called the police, people who videotaped it, trying to protect his life, trying to allow justice, if you will, to be done. And I think for many of us, it's much easier to be a bystander than a participant. I know, speaking for myself, it's much more comfortable. It is much more comfortable to stand outside of all of this and just shake my head and say, oh, isn't this terrible? isn't this awful? Someone should really do something about it. Someone should proclaim the unbreaking kingdom of God. Someone should work for peace and justice, racial peace and justice in this world. And to be honest, I think that's sort of the way I was trained as a pastor. You know, I grew up in a nice middle-class white home, and I went to great schools and to a wonderful seminary that taught me how to be a theologian and a biblical scholar and a pastoral caregiver. And I was there to comfort people, not to make them uncomfortable. But there have been two times in my life when I believe God has called me to not just be uncomfortable, but to help make my church uncomfortable. The first took place in my former congregation in San Antonio, and it had to do with the homeless in San Antonio, because the San Antonio City Council outlawed homelessness. Yes, that's right, they outlawed homelessness, that if you were caught sleeping on a bench or a street, sleeping outside, you would be arrested and you would be fined. And if you couldn't pay your fines, you went to jail. I'm not sure how that was supposed to work, because you have no money and so you're homeless, that you're supposed to pay your fines. And so God called us in my congregation to be uncomfortable. And we got together with other churches and other Christians and Jewish members of synagogues and rabbis, and we went and talked to the city council of San Antonio and city council people, and we helped to devise an amazing way to take care of the homeless in San Antonio so that they no longer had to be arrested and put in jail and fined for money they didn't have. The second moment is this moment. It is in the Black Lives Matter movement. Because I believe that something is different in this moment. I know that Black Americans have been fighting for their rights since long before the Civil War, since long before the Revolutionary War. But I believe in this moment, God is calling me, and I believe calling us to do something. To not be onlookers, but to be participants. As I've said before, I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I believe this is a moment for us to be uncomfortable, to step out of just watching from the outside, to take a stand, to work, to do, to share the journey. And so I invite you to go with me in this journey of discovery of what it means not simply to let people be continually oppressed, but to work for justice for all, biblical justice for all. And so that's my challenge for you for this week, is to pray how God could, would, should use you to be proclaimers of God's kingdom, even in the face of the uncomfortableness and perhaps even the danger of doing this. Because I believe this is what God has called us to do through the Scripture, through our tradition, and through the work of the Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you give us the opportunity to step out, to be uncomfortable, to make a difference in the world, to not be bystanders, but be participants in bringing your justice and your peace and your kingdom into this your world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.